Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Growing in faith requires knowledge, and of course, that knowledge we find in the Word of God. Faith needs an object, faith needs guidance, faith needs an instruction. And so, this evening, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, as we look at a challenging passage in the Scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we look at chapter 6. We'll read we'll focus on verses 22 and 23, but I'm going to read verses 19 through 24, which are all about our financial resources in the kingdom of God, and then we'll hone in on a parable and explore its impact. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, I'll read out loud. Would you follow along silently as we consider God's word? Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray you would pour forth your Spirit upon our minds, our hearts, and our will. We pray that you would liberate us, dear Lord, from the chains of materialism. We pray that you would unshackle us from an undue love of money. We pray that you would redirect our false hopes in the fullness that wealth brings to true hope in the fullness that Christ brings. We confess, Lord, that we live in a very material age, a very imminent age, an age that thinks only of the here and now. And Lord, as a result, our view is truncated. Our decision-making is ill-informed, misinformed, underinformed. And Lord, we are not living in the fullness of the abundant life Christ came to bring. As we explore this parable, we pray that you would open our hearts unto it and grant we would respond in humble faith. Bring its blessings to all in this room, all of your church, all of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say amen. Well, two men owned a farm. The farms were side by side. One was a believer, the other an atheist. Annoyed by his neighbor's faith in God, the atheist said to his neighbor one winter, "Let's plant our crops as usual this spring on the same number of acres. You pray to your God, and I will pray to none. Then come October, let's see who has the biggest crop." Well, October came and went, and the atheist was delighted because his crop indeed was larger than the believer. He said, "See, you fool, what have you to say for your God now?" Said the farmer, "Well, my God does not settle all his accounts in October." What's the moral of the story? Look at life through the lens of eternity. Look at life through the lens of eternity. We are required to look at life through the lens of eternity because God himself is eternal. That's how God thinks. That's how he designed the world. He is eternal. And we learn from Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so if you do not realize this quality of God clearly, then you will find yourself confused, yourself uninformed, and you won't know how to live life wisely. To see life clearly, consider eternity. Now, speaking of seeing clearly, we look here at two verses today, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And we find ourselves seeing this unusual parable placed in the middle of other parables about money. And this two-verse brief parable is actually one where Jesus gives an optometry lesson. But the parable is placed in the midst of other parables about money. So tonight we'll look at the parable and seek to understand it and then discuss the context in which it was placed to teach us about money. And we will learn from this parable how to handle our money. All right, let's look at verse 22. The words of Jesus. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Let's get firstly to the point of the parable. The point of the parable. If you think about life the right way, then you will live life the right way. Very general. Now, that's the lesson of our Lord. Now, let's explain the parable. Jesus, in this parable, paints a vivid picture of two people. One is a sighted person who has good eyes, and the other is a visually impaired person with bad eyes. Now, the first person sees life quite well, and so his body functions superbly. You see, this person can see, and as a result, they can do many things. They are able to run and jump. Today, they would be able to drive, then cook or embroider or paint. People who can see can do all kinds of wonderful things in life because their eyes are good. The good eyes let light into the body, so to speak. And they help us see things like a squeaky clean, crystal clear window lets light into a house. And that light permits his body to function as it should. The first person, good eyes. The second person is a visually impaired person. Jesus says his eyes are bad. We don't quite know exactly how they are bad. Maybe they are diseased. Maybe they are ill. Maybe they are unhealthy eyes. Perhaps the person is colorblind. And so they only see certain hues. They cannot see the reds and greens of the color spectrum. Maybe this person has cataracts and only sees things through dim shadows and outlines or very confusing silhouettes. Perhaps he is fully blind. His world could be as dark as the night. Well, the point of the parable is this. A sighted person walks in the light, and a blind person walks in the darkness. And if you are in the darkness, you are going to stumble through life. Those are the simple facts of this parable. But now there's a spiritual lesson to this parable about being useful in God's kingdom in general. You see, in the scriptures, the eye is often equivalent to the heart. It's metaphorical, like the heart, the eye. In other words, to fix your eye upon something is almost the same way as saying, set your heart on something. And so both of them, whether fix your eyes or set your heart, simply mean to set your ambitions and your energy upon a goal. Now, says Jesus, if your eye, that is your goal, your perspective on life, is a good one and an honest one and a true one, then you will bear good fruit and be useful in the kingdom of God. But if your perspective on life, your goal, your purpose is dark or evil or foolish or ignorant, then you will live a wasted life in the kingdom of God, a life unworthy of reward. And so what he's saying in the parable spiritually is make sure your perspective on life is wise. Make sure that your eyes are bright and your heart is right. Because if your perspective is wise, you will handle life well. If your perspective is clouded or foggy or unclear, then you will make poor choices. So, dear church, heed the words of this parable. Pay attention to your mindset. Pay attention to your attitude. Pay attention to your perspective. Always keep asking, am I setting my heart? Am I fixing my eyes on that which is good and right? Brings us to our second point. The first point is what the parable generally means. The second point now is how this impacts our view of money. Now, this impacts our view of money, where this parable is nested among parables about money. We find three things it teaches us about money. First, live with an eye for eternity. Secondly, live with an eye toward judgment day. And thirdly, live with an eye toward heavenly rewards. First, live with an eye toward eternity. So now Jesus has been talking about a bad eye, and that signifies an unbeliever with a bad eye, someone with a wrong perspective about money. They see the world darkly through shadows of ignorance. They view money darkly through the shadows of ignorance. They have a clouded view about money. It is so foggy that they stumble when it comes to handling money. They have, says Jesus, a bad eye. One symptom of that bad eye is that they just don't think about their money in light of eternity. Unbelievers think that life is now, that life is brief, that it begins at birth, it ends at death. Jesus elsewhere said they think life is no more than food, the body no more than clothing, Matthew 6, verse 32. And so when one with a blind eye makes plans about life, they look no further than their retirement or their funeral. If they do, perchance, believe in an afterlife, they make that afterlife so dreamy and so ghost-like and so undefined as to be unreal. For them, the only real is the now. They think the world of business and commerce and consumable goods is the only real. And so how do they handle their money? Jesus says, well, it's natural. They will, what, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they die. That is their reality. They don't pay attention to eternity. They do not deny themselves pleasures on earth at all, whether good or evil, because they have no eternal perspective. They make wrong decisions about money every day. They reach wrong conclusions about how to use money. Their vision's too short. It's too narrow. It's not far and wide. The disciples of Jesus, he says, must not imitate them. We might have certain things in common. We might both read the Wall Street Journal or invest in stocks or set up an IRA, but that is where our similarities end. The bad eye. Now, believers are to be different when it comes to money. We are, as believers, to have what Jesus calls a good eye. In other words, we have a right sight about life and money because we have right sight about the future. We as believers know that life on earth is a preface. It is not the entire book. Life on earth are the preliminaries, not the final event. It is a warm-up, not a concert. Christians view our life in terms of one small dot on a very long line. Your life is the dot. The line is eternity. The dot begins, it ends, the line goes on. The line goes on and on and on and on. Now, at the present moment, we know we are living in the dot, but we are not living for the dot. We are living for the line. That line begins when our Savior returns. The line is when the great wedding feast of the Lamb begins. The line is the great reunion, our eternal home in the new heavens and the new earth. People who live for the dot live for trinkets. People who live for the line live for treasures that never end. So that's why Paul can always tell us things like, excel in the grace of giving, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. We will gladly part with our money because really we have no choice. If we keep our money, the pleasure is temporary. If we give it away, it's living for the line. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane before? Okay, you'll get a chance. Now, airplanes are really interesting. There's a lot of people who is on an airplane. There are people that are, that you look around and they're very, very interesting people. You can do lots of things on an airplane. You get little headphones, you can plug it in and listen to music. On an airplane, you can watch movies sometimes if they're really long, plug in your earphones and watch the screen. You can order beverages to drink or even eat food on an airplane. If you're in first class, you can have wine and dine upon a white tablecloth in an airplane. But I'll tell you one thing I've never seen anyone do when they are on an airplane. I've never seen anyone decorate on an airplane. You know, I've never seen anybody hang curtains on the window or tape photographs on the seat in front of them or put up wall hangings because the flight is so short. Once you get to where you're going, you'd have to take it all down. Even a long international flight is short compared to the rest of your life. No one lives for the flight. But once you get a good eye, says Jesus, you will realize eternity is ahead and you'll stop living for the dot. Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Live with an eye for eternity. Now, secondly, having a good eye when it comes to money means living with an eye, a good eye, toward Judgment Day. Do you know that Judgment Day is a central teaching in the Christian faith? It is. We're doing church history in the high school Sunday school class, and this morning we covered the four ecumenical councils. Got them fully covered, 45 minutes. No, just kidding. Not quite. But we talked about the Apostles' Creed, and you know, the idea, the teaching about Judgment Day shows up in all of the ancient creeds very early on. Judgment Day is coming. We see that in the Apostles' Creed in the year AD 250, in the Nicene Creed, the year AD 325, the Athanasian Creed, about the year 400. And it's written all over the Bible, the books of the Bible. Judgment Day is coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that, the judgment. Judgment Day is coming. A day when God will judge the living and the dead. And so what we know as Christians is on Judgment Day, it's the day when second chances are gone. You see, we often think about it being second chances for those outside of the kingdom who no longer can place saving faith in Christ. But you see, there's also no second chance for you and me on that day to invest in eternity. When life is over, that's it. We can't retake the course. We can't improve our grade. We can't reschedule the exam. Death is our final deadline. Everybody knows that a basketball game ends on the final buzzer. No late shots allowed. We also know that eternity begins at Judgment Day and all opportunities will be over. Now, some Christians say, you know, that sounds like a real bummer. I object. I thought in heaven that it would only matter that we are in heaven. And if I have no extra treasure or not, so what? I'll have heaven. Well, it's reasonable. But the Apostle Paul writes differently. Paul talks about joy on Judgment Day for all those in Christ. Paul also talks about sorrow on Judgment Day for even those in Christ. He writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, this is what he says. He says, if his deeds are burned up, in other words, because they're wood, hay, and stubble, rather than gold, silver, and precious stones, if his deeds are burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. And so Paul here in this text tells us that the fact that believers still have heaven without special rewards is only a clarification. It's not a consolation. To lose rewards in heaven will be, says Paul, a loss. We won't have a chance to witness to the lost in heaven. We won't have a chance to care for the sick in heaven. We won't be able to give a cup of water to the thirsty in heaven. We won't be able to open our doors in hospitality in heaven. We won't be able to share our treasures with the poor in heaven. At death, we put our signature on life's portrait. The paint will dry. The portrait is done. Let us live, says the scriptures, with an eye toward Judgment Day and store up treasures for that day. Third point. The first one was live with an eye towards eternity. The second point, live with an eye toward Judgment Day. The third one is live with an eye toward these heavenly rewards about which Jesus speaks. I don't know if you like to play board games or card games with family or friends, but have you ever played one of those card games where the winner is the one who runs out of cards first? You run out of cards first. In other words, at the end of the game, every card you still have in your hand counts against you. Doesn't add to your points, it actually takes away. Sadly, the American dream seems to be let us die with as many cards in our hands as possible. But someone who sees with a good eye sees life like this card game. One strategy is to not get stuck with all those cards at the end. Our strategy is to get rid of those cards and give as many of them away so that we may see heavenly rewards. Now, let me be clear. We are Protestants. We believe that salvation is by grace, that heaven is a gift. Eternal life is not earned only by Jesus dying on a cross, receiving him by faith. But we cannot deny his words, where he says there are special rewards. He gives an incentive to lead a good life. Paul talks even about incentives in his letters. Paul is fond of not simply talking about treasures. Paul loves to talk about crowns. Have you ever noticed that? Paul mentions lots of crowns in his letters. He talks about the crown of life, given for those who live faithfully when persecuted, James 1:12. He talks about an incorruptible crown, which is given for those who are determined for God, 1 Corinthians 9:24. He talks about a crown of rejoicing for those engaged in evangelism and discipleship, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Philippians 4:1. He even talks about a crown of glory for ordained pastors and elders in the church, 1 Peter 5:1. He talks about a crown of righteousness for those who long for his appearing, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Back to Jesus, Jesus not only talked about treasures in the gospel, Jesus talked about cities. Some, he said, would receive 10, others would receive 5, and others would rule over 1, Luke 19, 17. He also talks about seats of honor at the marriage feast of the Lamb, Matthew 20, verse 23. These are incentives to help you and I to not seek these crowns on earth that perish and fade and spoil, and to rather invest in heaven. Now, there are other incentives for giving away what we have. Grace, for example, is an incentive. By all means, we should give away what we have because we're grateful for the service of Jesus dying for us. But Jesus also points out not only gratitude for grace, but a desire for treasures. Scripture does not teach what many times we assume, that heaven will change us all into equal beings with equal treasures and equal capacities and equal responsibilities. It does not teach that our lives on earth have no impact on our heavenly living. It speaks actually about the opposite. As we live our earthly lives, it influences our experience of heaven. Now, some have postulated, how can heaven be blissful and joyful for all, but at the same time, all this discussion about rewards? And I like the illustration of capacities to enjoy heaven. For example, two jars may be in your kitchen, and you can honestly say that both of those jars are full. But one is larger than the other, and the larger one has greater capacity than the other, yet both of them are as full can be. Perhaps that is how it will be in heaven. All of us will have full joy in heaven, but some may have more capacity for fullness of joy. However you explain this paradox, the truth remains, there we'll find ourselves in heaven by grace, while there are special rewards in heaven. And those rewards are being forged in the crucible of this life. And what we do with our resources on earth affects our experience of God in heaven. Now we come to a conclusion here, looking at these passages. It's interesting, commentators tell us that in these few verses, Jesus speaks of many parables that are in sets of two. There are three sets of two. There are two treasures, he mentions, heaven and earth. There are two perspectives, good and bad. And there are two masters, God and money. And each of the pair offers two options and requires we, the listeners, to choose one. And as you know, anytime Jesus offers two choices, if you make no choice, if you walk out and say, that was interesting, you're choosing. You're choosing the wrong choice. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so if today you and I do not consciously make the right choice, or if we just tenaciously cling to our natural implicit choices, we will make bad ones. And when it comes to money in our world, if you and I choose not to choose, or if you and I choose to go on autopilot, then by nature we will spend the rest of our lives investing in the wrong treasures. We will live through the wrong lens. We will serve the wrong master. And so let us this day heed these words of Jesus, of our Savior, and by God's grace choose to live life with a good eye and live with his perspective. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us by your grace to see life through a good lens. Lord, we are reminded in this part of the Sermon on the Mount to look at life through the lens of eternity, and to look at life through the lens of Judgment Day, and to look at life through the lens of treasures of which Jesus speaks. Lord, we confess that at times we cling too tightly to these very gifts that are but a dot on the line of eternity. Change our thinking, Lord. Each day we are pounded by messages of material and hedonism and of consumerism. It is the air in which we breathe. Help us to see life clearly through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of truth, through the lens of reality. Deliver us, Lord. Free us. And as the Lord says, test me now in this, and will I not for you open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. And let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.